This is a recording of the last message that Pastor Hare ever gave at our annual convention. This was at Cedar Lake, Indiana, at the Great Gospel Fellowship Convention, June 22nd to 29th, 1957. This message was given on Friday morning, June the 28th, and it's not the best quality recording, but I'm sure it'll bring real blessing to you.
Well, as I said yesterday, some of us feared that maybe you wouldn't be able to be along at our convention this year. But the Lord has wonderfully undertaken, and I think some of us feel it's a real miracle that our brothers with us this morning, all well, cheerful and happy and ready, as always, to proclaim the Word of God. If we were like some other denominations, we would have an ordination service and crown our brother's bishop of the Great Gospel Fellowship. Well, we don't have to do that for his death anyway. So, Bishop O'Hare, will you come and give us a message the Lord laid on your heart?
Yeah. When Wayne knew me, I had a knowledge that I lost that. Just a plain bishop, I used to be an archbishop. Well, I've been called everything that you can think of. You didn't know that Brother Stan and I are DD, did you? You want to get the pamphlet back there, the answer to John R. Rice. He wrote some awful things about us, and in that you find out we're DD. We're dogmatic dispensationalists. Well, I read an article in one of the Chicago papers how foolish the modernist Jews were to join with the modernist Protestants in denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody sent a copy of it to Rabbi Wise. You heard of him. And he wrote me just a postal card, and he said, "My dear sir, you're a first class." And he called me an animal with long ears, and it wasn't a rabbit. He called me a first class jackass. Just think of that. All the names we've been called. And then the superintendent of men at Moody Institute. Several of the students had been out, and we loaded them up with books. We always load them up with books when they come. Went back and he said, "Are those O'Hare's books?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Look out, look out." He said, "Why?" "Why?" He said, "He's a Buckmanite." He said, "He's a what?" "He's a Buckmanite." "What's a Buckmanite?" "I don't know, but it's something awful." He said, "Do you mean a Bullingerite?" "Oh, yes, yes, that's what I meant. What is the Bollinger Rice?" He said, "I don't know, but he's one." Well, we get called everything. But in the Bible, we're called saints. And we thank God that we bear this reproach. And all who will suffer, I say this, and I say to you truthfully, any Christian who is not suffering who is not suffering, for he stands for Christ, and the Word of God is out of the will of God. If you are not suffering, you are not a Bible Christian. You better begin suffering. And if you want to know how to begin, write to me, and I'll let you know. Now, I've also been called a ramifying exegete. But I hope that I go into this message this morning, I won't be like the preacher. And the fellow heard him preach, and he says, "My goodness," he said, "if that fellow's text that had the smallpox, his sermon never would have caught it." Now then, we have a problem. You've heard that, haven't you? And I was so much interested in that discussion yesterday. And that is for us to decide what part of the spiritual program during the period covered by the book of Acts is for us today and what part is not. I think that covers the situation pretty well. Let me say this to you, that some of you know it already. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I counted 92. You can count 93 times such statement as this, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the word of the prophet might be fulfilled. As it is written, so it is written. 92 times. And that's what we understand by Romans 15:8, when we read that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers by the prophet. There was a man by the name of Bruce Barton who wrote a book entitled A Man Nobody Knows. And right after he wrote that, we had G. Campbell Morgan, and he said, I just read a book by Bruce Barton, The Man Nobody Knows. And he said, Bruce told the truth, because nobody knows the man he wrote about. And he said, moreover, nobody wants to know him. But in that book, he said, according to evangelical Christianity, Jesus Christ had to fit into the mold of prophecy. He couldn't have done anything different than he did do, because he had to fulfill the scriptures. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. He had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to be born to be a governor of Israel. And as Zechariah said in the first chapter of Luke, the Lord God has visited his people Israel. And he said, according to the promises that he made to Abraham and David, they're going to be delivered from the hands of their enemies, that they may serve the Lord without fear. But the angel had already said that he would be born to take the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob, and at the end of his kingdom, there would be no end to his kingdom. Now he had a ministry of confirmation. But what may surprise us is this. I believe that during the Acts period, not only do we have the oral ministry of Paul there and the others, but we believe that 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans were all written during the period covered by the book of Acts. And it is very interesting to note that 72 times in those writings you find the same expression, that the word of the prophet might be fulfilled, as it is written, so it is written, or that the scripture might be fulfilled. You find only 3 references in the last 7 epistles of Paul that we call the prison epistles. He refers there to a commandment, the first commandment that was made with promise. And there is a statement there that the Lord would ascend on high and lead captivity captive. But there is the absence, our brother Baker brought out, that you cannot prove by the silence of Scripture. And yet, we can prove some things by the silence of Scripture. We do not have in those 7 epistles the confirmation ministry that we have in part of the book of Acts and in the 4 Gospels.
When we say Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, we should emphasize the word was, because he is not now. We cannot say he is a minister of the circumcision. He is now far above all principalities and powers, far above all heaven, where he is the head over all things under the church, which is his body, the filling up of him that filleth all in all. And he's far above all heavens. Now, as we come to the book of Acts, I think it's well for us to go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis. And if you'll get this, I don't know what my terminal facilities are going to be this morning or when that dinner bell rings, but I want to leave three things with you. And that is to study the Bible in the light of the three seeds of Abraham. The whole Bible is the unfolding of a verse of Scripture in the 12th chapter of Genesis and repeated several times. Abraham, the Lord said, now notice the 12th chapter of Genesis, and when you study Abraham, you have a very interesting study, and it's very interesting. And notice that is the you study in the light of four C's: the call, the covenant, the circumcision, and the confirmation. He was 75 years old when he was called. And just how long after that, before God made the first covenant, it was not long after that. But he was called at the age of 75, and he was circumcised at the age of 99, and his name at that time was changed to Abram, the father of many nations. Then, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, I don't know how old Isaac was when he was placed on the altar. You know, I don't know what you know. Some of you knew a great deal about the Lutheran Church. I was an altar boy when I was a little cop, and when they told me I had to go through hell to get to heaven, I quit them. I didn't like it. And I studied some things, and I've written a book back there entitled The Roman Catholic Church in the Light of the Roman Catholic Bible. And they quote the second chapter of James to negate every statement that the Apostle Paul made concerning justification by faith. Even the words that Paul told to their first pope, Peter, when he said to him in Galatians 2:16, Peter, you know you're not doing right. You know that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And they quote the second chapter of James, that was not Abraham justified by faith when he offered Isaac on the altar? Therefore, a man is justified not by faith only, but by works. Now, if you carry that out, you and I would have to put our son on an altar to be offered to be justified by works. There are 22 statements that were justified by faith without works, and they take the one statement to nullify every statement that is made justification by faith. Now, when Abram put his son on the altar, that was 40 years after he was justified by faith. And he was not one bit more righteous after he offered his son than he was before. In November 1899, 132 miles south of Shreveport, Louisiana, where I was auditor for a lumber company, the woman who is my wife told me the story that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And that night I was convicted of the fact that I was not only a sinner, but a lost sinner. When I was a little cop, I used to say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and the hour of our death." But I needed her to pray for me before I come to death. But anyhow, I had to pray that and our Father, and I cried many times over my sin. I knew I was a sinner. But the night I was saved, I found out I was a lost sinner. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I heard the message that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I just had a friend come from Louisiana, and he said, "That building has been torn down." He said, "You can't make that statement anymore." I made the statement. I could go down and draw a little circle, and in that circle, one night at midnight, I passed out of death into life while I was reading the Bible. Right after I read the Bible, when they came to the place which is called Calvary. Now when the Lord died on that cross, he knew no sin, but he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputed his righteousness to me. As far as my standing is concerned, 10 billion trillion years from this morning, in God's sight, I will not be one whit more righteous than I was the moment I received Christ as my Savior. My state is in something different. I must walk in the Spirit to fulfill the righteousness of the law, but I do not have to walk or behave or do anything. The old story back in Exodus, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And 3 verses later, the Lord says, "Go forward." He never tells you to go forward till you stand still. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." You do not have to supplement the perfect redemptive work of Jesus Christ with any of your religious doings to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith without works, by faith in the perfect redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you never see inside of a church building, if you're really trusting in the Lord, you'll be in heaven forever. To the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he hath graced us in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. And in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. I preached that same message right here at Cedar Lake in 1919. I was here with Paul Ritter when they had their first summer conferences here, when Mr. Clendenin made the contribution, and they built the Clendenin Hotel here that's burned up. Then the chairman of our board of the North Shore Church, Mr. A.M. Johnson, bought 5 acres of ground and added to this ground way back there. I came back here in 1922 to preach, but something took place in the meantime, and if I get around to it, I'll tell you what took place. And it took place, and I got into trouble, and I've been in trouble ever since. All right, let's go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, and we find here the same thing in when we set now the call, the covenant, and the circumcision and the confirmation. Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. At the time Abram became Abraham and was circumcised, God again said in the 70 chapter, his blessing, and then in 22:18 he said, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, before we forget it, let's remember this. When Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar, we're told he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. Several times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. More than 30 times in the Bible, God tells us that he did certain things for Israel because of his oath. He says, "I am not doing this for your sake. You are a rebellious, stiff-necked, disobedient people. But I am doing this because I swear to Abraham that I will do it." And that's the reason God is yet going to save Israel. He's not going to save Israel because Israel deserves to be saved. He's going to save Israel because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And he tells us in the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, "I'm going to save Israel for mine own holy name's sake." And in the 11th chapter of Romans, he says, "I'm going to save Israel for the Father's sake." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He renewed his covenant and oath with Isaac and Jacob because he started it with Abraham when he began a new movement. Now, I want you to think of this. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover about 2,000 years from the time that God said the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. 2,000 years. It seems that God was in a hurry to get over to Abraham. Because when you get to the 12th chapter and read the name of Abraham, then in the Old Testament you have 39 chapters and 38 books. And all of those 39 chapters and the 38 chapters and the 39 chapters and the 38 books refer to the natural seed of Abraham. When I was broadcasting over WIT, they had four or five very rich contributors who were Jews. And I said something one day about the Jews being blinded. The superintendent, the manager, called me in and he said, he was very unkind. He was an ungodly man. He said, "Listen, I'm trying to let you broadcast 8 times a week. Don't ever mention the word Jew over this station again." He said, "They're not worth saving. Let them go to hell." That's what he said. They're worth saving. But he made that statement. So after that, I had to refer to the circumcised offspring of Abraham. And of course, they didn't know what I was talking about. You will find all of the Old Testament beginning with the 12th chapter. Now, the first 11 chapters deal with 2,000 years of the history between the time that God said the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head until he called Abraham at the age of 75. And in passing, let me say this to you. If you do not know the difference between God's message to uncircumcised Abram and circumcised Abraham, you never learn the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Abraham is called a Hebrew. He was an Hebrew. lived 427 years. You know, Shem lived to be 600 years old. He was 98 years of age when he came out of the ark. He was 100 years old 2 years after the ark, and he lived to be 600 years. He lived through 8 or 10 generations. Eber lived through a number of generations, and Felix is a very significant man back there, because the word Felix means division. And in the days of Felix, the earth was divided. But Abraham came from Shem, and he came from Eber, and he was called an Eberite. He was not an Israelite. His grandson, Jacob, in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, the 28th verse, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Israel means prevailing with God, having power with God, or a prince with God. It has three meanings. Wherever you have the word E-L, God is always implied. Elijah means God is Jehovah. Joel means Jehovah is God. Nathaniel means the gift of God, and Jonathan means Jehovah Nathan, the gift of God. They're reversed. And Elijah and all the way through where you ever have the word El. Dan means a judge. So Daniel means the judge of God. Now it's very interesting to note that God gave the son of Hagar, Ishmael, he gave him a name with his name in it, Ishmael, the God hath heard. And he told him that he would be at the head of 7 princes. And it's very interesting to note, though he was a wild man and cast away, he came back and helped his brother Isaac to bury his father Abraham. Then it's very interesting to note that the twin brother of Jacob married the daughter of Ishmael. And if you want to get all mixed up, it's a wonderful thing to study about the Ishmaelites and the Edomites and their trouble with the Israelites, here down to the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gaza Strip. You can trace it right down through Muhammad and all the way through. It's very interesting. If you have time, come over and spend 7 or 8 hours with me while I'm laid by, and we'll go over and study together. Very interesting. All right. Now let's notice this. Brother Sam wrote a book entitled Moses and Paul. Now if you go back there and buy all those books, then we're going to ask him to write on Abraham and Paul. That would be an interesting story. Did you know in the last 16 chapters of the book of Acts, not one single person is mentioned except Paul and people who had dealings with Paul in the last 16 chapters of the book of Acts? And during those chapters, he says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. And the wise master builder, architecton is only a carpenter, and an archbishop or an archangel, we know it means the head, he was the head carpenter. Now he was the head carpenter, and he called himself a pattern. Before I went into the ministry, I had built 154 houses. And, you know, I went to one on the lake to a Bible conference one time and left the men down there building a house, and I took the blueprints over the house, and they were lumped up. And I got back, and they had made some real mistakes on the house. And did I go after them? And they said, Brother, how in the world do you expect us to build it according to the blueprints when you have them locked up across the street? How do you expect anybody to know what God is doing today unless they realize that Paul is the head carpenter, not Peter? So many of our fundamentalists have followed the Roman Catholics. They followed Peter, and they're trying to build the tabernacle of David instead of the body of Christ. Now will you turn with me, please, to the eighth chapter of John at the 37th verse. The eighth chapter of John at the 37th verse. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in John 8:37. I know that ye are what? Abraham's seed. All right, now let's read the 44th verse. Ye are what? Of your father the devil. Now notice, who was their father? The devil and Abraham, and they were Abraham's seed. All right, now let's go to the third chapter of Galatians. And the 26th verse, and we read there, somebody at the church says, don't read so fast. I'm new yet to Galatians, Ephesians, I am yet gotten to Galatians. So let's take it easy a little bit. 3:26. Ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the 29th verse, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now you see, you have seed of Abraham, who are the children of Satan in the 8th chapter of John. They're the natural seed. These seed are members of the body of Christ. They have been baptized into Christ, and they have put on Christ, and they're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and they're the seed of Abraham. And I'm so glad to hear Brother Baker say, because some people say they were the seed of Abraham up to the 20th of Acts, and then they weren't the seed of Abraham anymore. Well, it says here, you're the seed of Abraham. Now, I'm sure. Now turn, please, to the 16th verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ. Now do you see the three seeds? You remember Hebrews 2:14, that our Savior became a partaker of flesh and blood, that he might through death destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but what? The seed of Abraham. He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Now when he became a savior, he became the seed of Abraham. It's very interesting to note that the 12 apostles and the Lord Jesus had very little to say about Adam. You have something of the genealogy in the third of Luke, and then the Lord referred about in the marriage ceremony. He made them in the beginning man, male and female. But the first verse of the book of Matthew is Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now when the Lord said to Abraham, and these are all the nations here to be blessed, a king shall come out of thee, and a great nation. King shall come out of thee. Well, we might study the many kings, but the three kings that are outstanding are Solomon, David, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was not born to be the head of the church. You cannot get people to believe. You can read it to them over and over again, Matthew 15:24. Jesus said, can you people on the back seat here? I have a little more volume, but I'm holding down way down here in my diaphragm. He said to them, when the Lord was talking to them there, what were we talking about now? 1524. When I take one look at Hippogriff back there, he's so good looking, I forget everything. Want a nice cream soda right after the meeting. He said, I am not sent but under the law sheep of the house of Israel. Now people say, how can you reconcile that with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, you can't reconcile that until you read my book on John, the Gospel of John. But it is a very strange thing, isn't it? Very strange. You have the word world more than 70 times in the word John, in the Gospel of John, and the word Jew. And it's a very strange thing that you never have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a Gentile in the Gospel of John until he stands before Pilate. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he speaks to one Gentile woman and one Gentile man. The only Gentile man that Christ ministered unto while he was here on earth was a Jew who had built a synagogue for the Gentile who had built a synagogue for the Jews, and he loved the Jews. And the Lord said concerning him, I have never seen such great faith, no, not in all Israel. Now, don't any of you go out of here and say that Mr. O'Hare said the four Gospels are not for the church. I don't believe that. I believe what a colored man down in Roseland said after I'd been teaching there. We have a few here that were in that Bible class years ago. And after I'd been teaching there, he shifted Sam to finish the, do the finish work in concrete work. And after it was, I was through teaching, he came up one day, and he says, I think I got it now. He said, these last seven epistles of Paul are sieves. That's the sifter, and you put all the rest of the Bible in that, and if it stays in there, it belongs to this age. If it goes through, it belongs to a form of dispensation. Well, he had it as a sifter or a seed. But I do say to you that every word in the Bible has to be studied, even the first epistles of Paul written during the period covered by the book of Acts. Every epistle must be studied in the light of Paul's last epistle if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul wrote that in the last epistle that he wrote, 2 Timothy, right before he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, remember this. We're not going to have time to get through with this, but we have the three seeds. We have Israel and the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in the Bible, from the 12th chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, is the unfolding of, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's Christ. Now, Christ has a ministry to the natural seed. He has a ministry to those that are called the seed, who are members of the body of Christ. There is nothing in the Old Testament to say that Jews and Gentiles would be baptized by one spirit into one body. There is nothing in the Old Testament about the dispensation of the mystery. It was, as Dr. Ironside said, it was not only hid in the Scriptures, it was hid in God. It was hid from ages and from generations. And I think you ought to know the difference between Ephesians 3:21 and Romans 16:15 and 16. It says that Jesus Christ will be in heaven until the times of the restitution or the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. There is a kingdom of God that was prepared from the overthrow of the world and carried all through the Old Testament. There is a kingdom of God, including the church, which is the body, and we were chosen in Christ from before the overthrow of the world, and the Old Testament prophets were not only silent concerning this period, but they were ignorant. It was not made known to them. And the body to which we belong is called the joint body, and we're told it's the dispensation of the mystery. Now, why are we to make it known? We quote Ephesians 3:9, but we also quote 3:10, to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenlies by the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I want to close up briefly with this. I told you about the difference. I was here in 1919 with Paul Rader. Then Mr. Rader asked me when they built the new tabernacle, they got to help them dedicate it. At that time, he was a grace preacher. Later on, he went into the healing movement and became the successor of A.B. Simpson in the Missionary Alliance with their slogan, Christ my Savior, Christ my Sanctifier, Christ my Healer, Christ my Coming King. And then he took a stand against me, and they had a meeting one night in the tower when I had my nervous breakdown in 1932. Mr. Lincoln and Mr. Oliver and Mr. McNamara and Mr. Rigger were up in the tower, and he says, O'Hare's a very sick man, and God's going to kill him. God's going to kill him. Somebody almost killed me last year. He said, God's going to kill him. He's taking a stand against divine healing. And they all hollered amen. So McNamara had never heard me, and he tuned in the next 3 days and got into the message and came up and got a couple of books on divine healing. He went back and he said, Mr. Rader, I agree with Mr. O'Hare. And they had established the gospel, Chicago Gospel Mission at that time, and McNamara was the superintendent, and Paul Rader suffered relations with him, and then they took it over, and now our dear brother down there is a real gospel preacher like our brother Bill is down at Sunshine, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Well, anyhow, not many years after that, I was at the deathbed of Paul Rader, one of the greatest men that ever lived. I held him by the hand, and he said to me when he was dying, O'Hare, you're a great preacher. There are very few of them in this world. Don't you ever let anybody take your message away from you. Well, I said, I'll try not to. And I want to tell you, he had a victorious, triumphant Christian death. Paul Rader was a man of God. He was a real man. But in between that time and the time that Mr. Ironside had to go to the Atlantic coast, he said, Mr. O'Hare is here, and I feel perfectly confident I'm turning this conference over to him. Well, I've been down to Indianapolis in the meantime. I had a little experience down there. And after I talked, his son Ed Ironside ran the book table. And after I preached 3 or 4 messages, he took his father's books on what the scripture teaches about baptism, and he put them underneath and covered them up. Well, when his father got back, he used the scripture, I guess, mark them that cause division. His father wasn't well pleased with it. He was supporting his son, who was zealous with the work. But I want to tell you how I came into that message. I was preaching in the Empire Theater in 1921 in Indianapolis, and Jim Nipper was there, and he said, I want you to see the different denominations here. Get them to hold up their hands. There are about 40 people from the American Holiness Society, 30 from the Missionary Alliance. There are over 50 Pentecostals. There are about 25 Nazarenes. There are Presbyterian Baptists. We had 12 or 14 different denominations. Well, I'd make a statement, and the folks over here do this, and the folks over here do this. And the next thing, I'm going over here, they're doing this, and others doing this.